Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, it is good to see everyone this morning, especially our visitors. I ask that you bear with me as I have a cold and a cough and sneezing and everything else, so bear with me as we go through our lesson this morning, but thankful for your presence and thankful that we can come together and worship our Heavenly Father, and it's good to have family members with us, and we know that it's that time of year where families get together and enjoy one another's company and give gifts to one another. And here at Franklin Drive, we strive every first day of the week to proclaim glory to our Heavenly Father and to remember our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, as we have done so this morning by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it's a time that we can reflect on the things that He has done for us. In line with the gift that God has given us, we'll talk this morning about how it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is going to be taken from Acts chapter 20. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops and he's going to be talking to the elders there at Ephesus. And he says in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again.'" Verse 26. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me." Verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." Paul tells us that in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What does Paul mean by that? Well, I believe if we look to the context of Acts chapter 20, we can determine exactly what Jesus is saying here. As Paul is quoting something from Jesus, which, interestingly enough, is not found in the gospel accounts. You cannot find anywhere Jesus saying these words, but as we know, Paul was an inspired apostle. He was a messenger of Jesus, and so Jesus revealed these things to him that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if we want to understand exactly what that means, we've got to look at how Paul lived this principle in his life. And we've read through verses 17 through 38, and over again, Paul defines for us what exactly it means to give. In verse 18, we find that he gives his time. In verse 19, he stayed with them even through trials and tears and through the persecution of the Jews who were striving to kill him or to imprison him. We find in verses 20 through 21, as well as in verse 27, that he spoke profitable things to them. He spoke the word of God, the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back from them. And even though it was dangerous, even though he was facing persecutions because of the word he was speaking, he continued to teach them privately, publicly, from house to house. In verses 28 through 30, we find he gave warnings about false teachers who didn't want to give them, or did not want to give to them, but instead wanted to take from them. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. In verse 31, we find that he cared enough to admonish them. Even when they were in the wrong, he would admonish them and he would rebuke them. And he did so with tears. It took an emotional toll on Paul in the things that he did there in Ephesus. And we find out from verses 33 through 34 that though he had the right as a preacher to take money from this congregation, to be supported from this congregation, notice that he says, I didn't covet anybody's belongings. In fact, I worked. I worked with my hands. And not only did he work with his hands to provide for himself, but he also provided for his traveling companions, those who were spreading the gospel with him and were going town to town and region to region with him. He was working and providing for them as well as teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, remember the context of Acts chapter 20. He's going to Jerusalem. And the reason why he's going to Jerusalem is because he's going to be taking a financial gift to the needy saints there in Jerusalem. And he's already written to the churches of Corinth, or the church of Corinth and some other churches, talking about the fact that he is going to be coming by and he's going to be collecting their contribution, and he's going to take that money, and which is a gift, a financial gift. He's going to take that money, he's going to take it to Jerusalem. But in the midst of all of that, the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that it's not going to go well for him. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, he says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But look over at chapter 21. In chapter 21, in verses 10 through 14, he's talking to the disciples there in Acts chapter 21. And notice what Luke records for us. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Here was a man who was showing us what giving is all about. It wasn't about this, just a giving, you know, this once a year or just giving gifts and what people wanted. No, he gave what people needed. In fact, he gave his time and his energy, his consideration. He gave his prayers. He was even willing to give his life. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit tells me that afflictions await. Hardships and tribulation and persecution awaits, and I'm willing to lay my life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can see exactly what Paul meant by the fact that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But think about all the giving he did while he was there. And he was with the Ephesians for 3 years, preaching and teaching and going in and out and serving them and giving to them. You think about how he was emotionally drained. I mean, he mentions multiple times about how he did these things with tears. So he was emotionally drained, physically drained. He helped financially. He helped emotionally. It was all about giving. That's what his lifestyle was. It was a way of life for Paul. It's as if he didn't know anything else other than to give to people. And you think to yourself, well,
when you live that kind of self-sacrificial kind of life where all you're doing is giving and it's draining you at times, how is that more blessed than to receive? I mean, lots of times we have the attitude of, well, if it's more blessed to give than to receive, well, then I'm just going to let everybody else be blessed by just letting me receive. That's kind of like the attitude we like to have. But Paul tells us, no, we need to give. That's where the true blessings come in. And that's ultimately what he charges the elders here in Acts chapter 20, the Ephesian elders. He says, I want you to live your life. He says, you've seen how I've worked. You've seen what manner I've done these things in. And that's how I want you to do your work. That's how I want you to serve your flock or serve your church as pastors. Not only that, we find that Jesus charges all of us with that same principle of we must be givers. And so we want to talk about this morning about how or why it is more blessed to give. And I want to give you five reasons this morning for why that is. And the first reason of why it is more blessed to give is because it pleases God. That is seen through the text of how God or how Paul finds the approval of God as one of his servants by the giving that he gave. I mean, all the things that he was giving to these brethren here in Ephesus. But I want you to consider Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, where he says it is more blessed to give than to receive, kind of like the Beatitudes. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount, you remember where Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In reality, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who give. And it is like one of his Beatitudes. And he's teaching us that there's happiness that comes from giving. In fact, what we find ultimately is that blessedness is happiness that comes from knowing our Heavenly Father is pleased. It's His approval. That's what we're seeking for as His children. Look with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus talks about the blessedness of giving here. And notice how this is dealing with the judgment scene. And I want us to understand that that's going to be part of how God judges us on the day of judgment. He's going to look at the deeds done in the body, whether they're good or bad, but he's going to also look at what did we give? How did we serve people? And so in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 34, Jesus says, as Matthew records Jesus' words here, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Notice that. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Why were these people here on the day of judgment, why were they blessed by God? It's because they were givers. They did exactly what Paul is talking about here. Blessed are those who give. Because that is what God is looking for. People who will give. And think about that. We have a Father who gives us all good things, right? And that's what He wants of His children. Children who are going to give. But He doesn't just want givers. There's a specific kind of givers that He wants. A cheerful giver. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about the Corinthians there giving a financial gift to Jerusalem, the needy saints at Jerusalem. And in that context, he tells them to be cheerful givers. Give this out of their heart, not because it's an obligation or they're forced to or they're doing it under compulsion. But I want us to understand, principally speaking, we should apply that to every aspect of our life, not just helping someone out financially, but we should be willing and cheerful when it comes to giving and helping people out, whether it's emotionally or it's physically, spiritually, whatever it may be. But we need to be cheerful givers. And the reason why I say that is because often we look at giving as a chore. Do we not? I mean, when it comes to family members, you know, it's one thing to, you know, we'll do what we can for our family members, and most of the time we have no problem with it. But the true test comes when it's a stranger, or when even when it's a friend, and we have to use our time and our energy and maybe our finances, and at that point it becomes a chore. And yet God says, blessed are those who give, but not just who give, but are cheerful about it. Those are the ones who are going to find His approval. And you can tell the next chapter 20 that Paul is willing. He doesn't find what he did for 3 years with these brethren. He doesn't find that to be a chore. He finds that to be something that he has willingness. He's not doing it begrudgingly. He's doing it because he wants to. He has a desire to give to these brethren. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we spend our lives as a cheerful giver, or are we just selfish in many ways? What pleases God, and how are we doing with that? Another point I want us to see is that giving imitates Jesus. Look with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. While you're turning there, I want you to think about all that Paul has done for these brethren. And really, you can compare his life with Jesus' life. If you might recall, Jesus proclaimed the gospel, the whole counsel of God, for about 3.5 years. Well, Paul is in Ephesus for 3 years. Jesus proclaims the gospel, and he serves with humility even in the midst of persecution. It even leads to his death ultimately. Well, that's what we find with Paul. Paul serves the brethren in humility, and he serves them with tears, just as Jesus did. And ultimately, it leads to persecution and death. We find that Jesus is willing to give his life up for us. Well, Paul was willing to give up his life for the brethren. And more Paul lived a life of giving, the more and more he became like his master. And that's exactly what we've got to do, is imitate Jesus Christ, the giver of all good gifts. In John chapter 13 and in verse 12, John the Apostle writes, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Everything Jesus did was an example to us. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, Jesus lived a life of giving, a life of service. Here is the Son of God in the flesh. He's working miracles. He's got all this power and authority, and yet he's not a taker. He's not a receiver. He doesn't say, give me everything. Instead, he says, what can I give you? How can I serve you? And as a master, he bows himself down to his servant, and he washes their feet, and he shows them an example of servitude. And he says, blessed are you who do these things. Why is it more blessed to give? It's because we're being like Jesus. We're imitating him when we do those things. And we have to understand that cheerful giving humbles us. That's the whole point of John 13, is to learn to be humble. It humbles us because it requires us to put others before ourselves. That's what giving does. And we have to understand that if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to imitate him, it's going to take us giving our time and energy. It's not just a matter of money. It's a matter of every aspect of our lives, of looking out for others, assisting them, putting them before ourselves, because we're not going to truly find fulfillment in this life until we do those things. That's, you have to consider for a moment that we're made in the image of God, in the image of our Creator. And that is why we are to imitate Him. And He never lived a life of receiving. He always gave to people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, again in the context of Paul telling the Corinthians to give financially to the needy saints, we find, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," and that is spiritually and in heaven with all the glory, "yet for your sake He became poor." Remember, He came to earth. He became a servant, Philippians chapter 2, "so that you by His poverty might become rich." And so Jesus came to this earth so that we could become spiritually rich and that we could have all things, in spiritually speaking. That's the kind of God that we serve, and that is exactly how we need to live our life. If we want to be blessed, it needs to be because we are imitating our Savior. The next point I want us to see is that it shares God's grace. That's exactly what Paul was doing. I mean, consider for a moment. Why would he work so hard? Why would he be willing to give up his life and give up everything for the brethren? Why? It's because of the grace of God. It's because of the gratitude that he had for what God has done for him. You see, when we live a life with gratitude, knowing, hey, look, God's saved me from my sins. God has prepared a place for me when I leave this earth. God has done all of these things. He sent His Son. He revealed His Word to us so we could have a guide in this dark world. He's done all these wonderful things for us. And because of that gratitude, I want to share that with others. I want to be a giver, just like my God is a giver. And that is exactly what compelled Paul. God's gifts compelled Paul to give so much to others because of the fact that God gave so much to him. Remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, "I am under obligation. I am a debtor to all." Why? Because he was saved from his sins. Why would he keep that to himself? Why not go out and give to people and share God's grace? In 1 Corinthians 9, 16, he says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." You would not find Paul keeping his mouth shut about Jesus Christ because Jesus was his Savior. Why would you keep that to yourself? Why would you not share that with others? Because of the gratitude that we have, we ought to be showing others that if we're going to live on this earth, it's going to be because we're living to Christ, and if we die, it's going to be gain. That's exactly what he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. But we have to understand that when we are giving, we're doing exactly what our Heavenly Father has done. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." And so when we generously and cheerfully give to others, then what we're doing is we're sharing a little bit of God's grace with others. We're showing them what God has done for us and what we're willing to do for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find, turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We find that Paul is instructing the Corinthians on their giving. And notice what he uses to help them understand why this is so important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Here, they're willing to give. Why? Because of the grace of God that is amongst them. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so should so he should complete among you this act of grace. You see, sharing with others is an act of grace. You're sharing what God has given us. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13 through 15, he appeals to the sacrifice of Jesus to make his case for these people. In 2 Corinthians 9, 13, he says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." You see, God, he's given us something that's unspeakable. He's given us his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, he says, they long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Paul is saying, because of the grace that you have received, go out and share that with others. One way to do that was to help out the needy saints financially. But other ways Paul shows us is by giving our time and energy and our prayer. Giving somebody an ear so they can talk and that you can listen and assist them. And you know, it's an encouraging card, it's an encouraging phone call, it's checking on the brethren, it's doing all kinds of just living your life of wanting to serve others and give to them. That is how God was going, or that is how Paul was doing to the brethren there. And he was compelled by the grace that he had within him from his Father. I want us to understand that the fact that Paul was having the church at Corinth to give to the brethren there in Jerusalem. He was showing how you could share God's grace. It was a tangible way of doing it. A practical way of sharing God's grace was giving of their finances and giving of their time. And that's exactly what he's teaching here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. And so share God's grace by giving to others. And that's how we can be blessed. Another point is it keeps us content. Remember in Acts chapter 20, turn back there with me in Acts chapter 20. He speaks about the fact that he didn't covet anybody's gold or silver. Instead, what he did is he went out and he labored with his hands and he provided for himself and he provided for those who were traveling with him. And I want us to understand something, that when we give, that loosens the grip on this world. You see, the more we give, the less attached we become to our earthly possessions. You see, when we're always receiving, what we're doing is we're in that mindset of wanting to store up treasures on this earth. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke about this. Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 20, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, here says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves," verse 19, "treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And guess what? If we're constantly giving to people, then we're becoming less attached to the things of this world, and it's loosening that grip on our earthly possessions and the worldly cares that we sometimes have, because we want more and more. We want to receive more and more. We want to take in more and more. We're constantly building up things, as he says here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gave instructions to those in the church. And then this is what he says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. "For as for the rich for in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Notice how God is always telling us to give. He's always telling us to share. "Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Notice what we're to be storing up. It's not these earthly possessions, We're not to be doing those things. And if we're receiving constantly and we're never giving, that's what we're doing, is we're storing up these things on earth. And yet he says if we're sharing, if we're being rich in good works, if we're being generous, then that is us storing up treasure for ourselves. And we are laying a good foundation for the future. That is what we need to do. But it's interesting in Acts chapter 20 how he contrasts him with the work that he did as far as giving and what those who want to receive look like. Look back with me to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this point here in Acts chapter 20. And notice what he says here in verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Then he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." I want us to see the contrast here. He tells the elders here to be careful because there's going to be men who are going to be sheep in wolf's clothing. They're going to come in and they're going to take away the disciples. They're going to lead the disciples astray by false doctrine. And what he shows here is that these false teachers are taking. You see that? They're taking away the disciples, and yet he gave. And you'll find that within Scripture, whenever Paul or Peter spoke about false teachers, it was always in the context of covetousness and greed. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, "In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They have hearts trained in greed." You see, they made merchandise of the followers of Jesus. Many preachers today make merchandise of the followers. And they exploit the disciples, and they take from the disciples. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, is do not follow in line with these false teachers who are takers. They're selfish. Instead, notice that I didn't covet any of these things. Instead, notice I gave. That's what I want you to do. I want you to remember. I want you to recognize that in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You see, the false teachers, they would not help the weak. They would take advantage of the weak. And yet Paul is saying, I want you to help. I want you to give. I want you to serve. And that can only take place is if we're giving. If we can only have that contentment with the things of this world, we're not going to be covetous people. We're not going to be greedy. We're not going to be wanting to store up our earthly possessions if we're constantly giving. And we're constantly setting our hope on heaven. And we are making sure that the things of this world don't matter to us, because we're more concerned with living a life of service to others. And finally, we find that giving enriches our relationship. You see, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 37, "And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." I'm going to be honest with you, brethren. You would not see this scene here if Paul was a taker, if Paul was selfish, if Paul never gave of his life. You would not see the elders here and the tears, and you would not see the love they have between one another. You would not see the embrace of Paul and the elders and falling down on their knees and embracing one another. They would not have had that kind of relationship. But that's the kind of relationship we can have with one another if we are giving and sharing with one another. And it not only enriches our relationship between members, it can enrich our relationship with God. And in fact, every aspect of our life, we must apply Acts 20 in verse 35 to every relationship. Think about husbands and wives, if you practice this principle in your marriage. If the wife was constantly striving to give, and the husband was striving to give, and both were not trying to receive, and they were focused on the principle of wanting to give and to serve and to share with their spouse. And think about employers and employees if they practice this principle. What if you practice this principle with your enemies? That it is more blessed to give to your enemies. What if you practice this relationship or this principle with your family and with your friends? Just think about every relationship that you have and how so much more blessed that relationship would be and how much more enriched it would be if we were doing what God calls us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "While they long for you and pray for you." Why is it that the Corinthians yearned for them? Why did they long for them? It is because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. It's because of the sharing and the giving they were doing that there was a relationship there. And both parties were being blessed. And I want us to understand something about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This was a church. The Corinthians were a church full of Gentiles. And you had the Gentiles who were giving a financial gift to the church at Jerusalem, which was full of Jews. And outside of Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. They would not talk with them, associate with them. They would not eat with them. They didn't even want to touch them. The Jew would consider themselves unclean if they rubbed up against a Gentile. And yet in Christ, which broke down that racial barrier and broke down all that division, what we find is that in Christ, they were to love each other and they were to share with one another. And Paul is instructing the church at Corinth to give because it would enrich their relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, who were enemies outside of Christ. That's why it's so important we apply this principle to every relationship that we have, because it's a way to bridge the gap. It's a way to enrich our relationships so that we can both be blessed, we can both be pleasing to God and be approved of Him. And that is what is shown here by Paul, who is a giver of all things, as was his Father in heaven. And so we find then that Paul is teaching us is that as blessed are those who become like Jesus in their giving. And I hope that we can practice Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, and that we can apply it every day in our life, because it's going to show people that we care. It's going to show people that we are concerned about them, that we want them to be in a right relationship with God, that we want to be right with God, that we want to be approved of Him. And it's going to be a blessing because of the rewards that we are going to receive. You see, if we give in this life, we're going to receive in the afterlife. When the day of judgment comes and the Lord judges us, and He's going to, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, He's going to judge us on how we did as far as giving and sharing is concerned. You know, we learn about sharing, what, when you're 5 years old in kindergarten? And yet the Bible is full of that. That's exactly what God wants us to do, is become like little children so we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to be judged by those things. And if we have been found righteous, if we've been found justified in His sight, then we will be rewarded. We will receive eternal life. We will receive a home in heaven with Him forevermore. We will receive a place that there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. The question is, are we going to become like Jesus in our giving here and now while we've got the opportunity? And if you're here this morning and you want to experience the blessedness that comes, the happiness that comes from serving God our Father and your Creator, then why don't you make your heart right with God? Believe in Him, trust in His word, His authority, and His power. Repent of your sins, choosing not to live a life of sin any longer, but live a life of righteousness, a life that is determined on giving to others. and putting others first and serving them, and then and confess your faith in the Son of Jesus Christ, that you believe that He is the Son of God, and then being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll do that this morning, then you will have the hope of eternal salvation. Live your life faithfully from that point on until death. As together we stand and sing.